chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and let's look at a passage together as we open up 2026, Ephesians chapter 5. This morning, I'd like to look at the title of the message, Redeeming the Time, as Nathan just read the scripture reading in Ephesians 5, Redeeming the Time. So turn there with me. Let's look at this passage together, Ephesians chapter 5. As we turn to Ephesians 5, just by way of introduction, so we understand the text just a little bit better this morning, the book of Ephesians is broken up into two primary parts, and we have the privilege of seeing these parts because we have chapters and verses. But when it was written, it was one letter, so but we've added those for our purposes. But the first three chapters of Ephesians deal primarily with doctrine. The last three chapters deal primarily with application. So we are in the application process, and in chapter 5 of Ephesians, I would like you to look at a few verses with me, then we'll pray together. Look at me at verse number 1 of Ephesians 5. The Word of God says, "Be therefore followers of God as your children, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love." Look at verse 8. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light." Go with me now down to verse number 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as wise, but as fools, redeeming the time." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this challenge in the scriptures to walk according to truth, to walk in your light, to walk in wisdom, to walk in love. Help us to understand this, and then in this new year, Father, I'm praying that you would help us to apply it. These would not be just idle words that would hit our ears, but Lord, we would apply these to our life for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In an article entitled "Alarming Screen Time Statistics" from a company called Datalook.io, they were looking at America and the world concerning how much time people will use in front of a screen. Now, I do understand before I read this that some people have to spend time on screens because they're working in computers and stuff. And I'm not talking about that here. We're talking about a broader picture. But in this, it says in 2025, people around the world are spending more time than ever in front of screens. Whether it's for work, school, or entertainment, the daily screen time has reached an alarming levels. On average, many individuals now spend anywhere from 6 to 9 hours a day using devices like phones, computers, or TVs. The average screen time as of quarter three of 2024, the worldwide, is 6 hours and 38 minutes. And this is not a Christian company. And this is how they conclude their kind of opening paragraph. This growing trend raises concerns about its impact on our health, sleep, and overall well-being. So let's just break this down a little bit. I'm not going to go through the whole article. I'm just going to give you a little snippet to show you how time is used around the world. In the United States, they say 91.6% of people stream content on their TVs. This is why the movie industry is struggling, right? If you've kept up with that in the news the last several years. The movie theater is what? It's dying because people are streaming things on their TVs and other devices. 80.9% play video games on average. Americans spend about 1 hour and 27, sorry, almost an hour and a half playing games in 2 hours and 14 minutes, so just over 2 hours on social media. They say children ages 8 to 12 in the U.S. increased steadily over the years. In 2021, the average entertainment screen time for age group was 5 hours 33 minutes a day. They would watch TV, videos, social media, browsing websites, reading books, all those good things. But this is kind of on the rise as well. In 2019 to 2021, screen times for U.S. kids 8 to 12 increased with more children spending longer hours in front of screens. And get these stats. These are kind of amazing. In 2019, only 15% of kids in this age group spent more than 8 hours a day on screens. By 2021, the number jumped to 20%. Meanwhile, the percentage of kids using screens for 2 hours or less basically slightly decreased around 24, 25%. I'm going to just close you with this last little bit. Children's screen habits vary by age and device type. This is amazing. TV remains the most commonly used device across all age groups, with 93% of kids from 5 to 8 and 91% of those 9 to 11 watching it. Wow. This is amazing. Even among the youngest group from 0 to 2, 74% watch TV. And I could go on, but that's enough. So why do I bring that out? You've probably noticed that there is something changing in our world and culture. Even if you're just a cursory reader of the news and the world and how everything is changing. Like cable news is obviously struggling because people are getting news online. The movie industry is struggling because people are streaming it on their TV. And everything is functioning where we have these devices and tablets where we get all this content so quickly, so fast. But the challenge I'm wanting us to come from Scripture is the Bible says that we are to redeem the time. So now we're caught in a little bit of a challenge and a form of conviction that if this is true, and it seems to be, then we need to reevaluate where we spend our time. Today I want to talk about the title, Redeeming the Time, taken from the text in Ephesians 5. And I want to walk through this quickly and just challenge us from God's word to reevaluate where we spend our time. The first point is this, redeeming the time by walking in wisdom. Let's break down verses 15 and 16 and a little bit of 17. He says in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. Now, the word walk here means literally to behave, to live, or to conduct one's life. So he's saying, see then that you conduct your life, you behave in such a way, you walk in such a way that it is circumspectly. We don't use that word too much, but it means carefully is what the word means, to live your life carefully. Now, that's a pretty good translation of that, and it's translated that way today. But I want to show you a little bit more of what this word means. If you write in the word circumspectly, or you may have carefully in your Bible, it literally means accurately. So if we were to read this verse, and you were to read New Testament Greek, it would read something like this. See then that you behave, you conduct your life in an accurate, careful way. The word circumspectly or carefully means accurately. It implies care and adequateness. So turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, I want to show you a passage here where this word is used in the context of something that is accurate. Acts chapter 18. So as you're turning to Acts 18, we need to catch us up to speed of what the book of Acts is about. So here's a great way I was teaching some kids the other day about what the book of Acts means. If you were to have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you have the epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, all those. And you have those epistles and you have the Gospels, and you didn't have the book of Acts, you would end with Jesus ascending to heaven in Matthew 28, and you would open to the churches of Galatia. And you're thinking, how did we get here? How did we get from Jesus ascending to heaven to churches in Galatia and Ephesus and Philippi, and Thessalonica, and Laodicea? The book of Acts tells us how we got there. So this is what's called historical narrative. It's telling you the history of the foundation of the church. And in this book, it tells us of a man by the name of Apollos. And that's where we find ourselves in Acts chapter 18. This man was well-educated and quite a good speaker. Acts 18 verse 24 says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man. So when you see this, why does Alexandria stand out to you? Because they had a massive library, and it was an educational center of the world. This man is probably well-educated. He obviously is a good speaker because the Bible calls him an eloquent man. He was good with the tongue. The Bible says that he was mighty in the scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. So now we're connecting the dots. The guy could speak well, he understood his Old Testament relatively well, and he was coming to this place called Ephesus, was what we're looking at today. So this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. That is John the Baptist. So he knew his Old Testament, he knew about John the Baptist, but the rest of the story, he was void of. And so these two missionaries enter the scene. Their names are Aquila and Priscilla. Pick it up in verse 26. The Bible says that he began to speak boldly in the synagogues, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more carefully, circumspectly, accurately, perfectly. It's the same word. So the same word that Aquila and Priscilla use to explain the gospel of Christ in an adequate, accurate way is the same word Paul says we are to work and walk in an accurate, adequate, careful way. Stop for a second. That should all be hitting us really hard. That means we don't walk carelessly. Carelessly. We do not walk carelessly through this world. I finished this text in 27. He says, when he was disposed and came to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. When he was come, he helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So Aquila and Priscilla showed Apollos from the scriptures in a perfect, accurate, careful way who Jesus was. This is the way Paul is challenging the New Testament church and challenging me and challenging you to walk in a accurate, circumspect, careful way. It is not to be done with carelessness. He continues by saying these words. He says that we do this not as fools, because fools walk carelessly, right? Yes, they just carelessly walk. You read a book of Proverbs, they have no idea what they're doing because they're fools. But we are to walk as wise. As wise men and wise women. The reason we do this, and I'm going to go back to wise in a minute, is because the Bible says we are redeeming the time. Now, the word redeeming here obviously means, in this context, it means to use the opportunity and to work diligently with intensity and urgency. Redeeming meaning use this opportunity of time diligently, with urgency. You redeem it. Now, I'm going to read you a few things, and you may want to just jot a few notes down, because this is powerful. When we think about how this word is being used in the context of time, let me read you several people who've commented and kind of flushed out the Greek meaning of it. The Greek meaning means buying up for yourselves the seasonable time, buying up for yourselves the seasonable time, redeeming it, buying it back, getting hold of it, to a good to yourselves and to others. Others have looked at this, and they've looked at it kind of in a larger sense, and they've said it this way. Redeem implies the preciousness of the opportune season, a jewel to be bought at any price. So you're redeeming the time, you're buying it up for yourselves for the seasonal time because it's precious, and you're making the most use of every single minute. Matter of fact, the gentleman by the name of Tittum says this, wants the time and make it your own so as to control it as merchants look out for the opportunities and accurately choose out the best goods. Serve not the time, but command it, and it shall do what you approve. So the word is meaning redeem it, buy it, command it, tell the time what you're going to do with it. You control it as opposed to the opposite. One writer said it this way. He says, the time followed him as his servant, and it was not a runaway slave. To paraphrase this, a gentleman named Wall said, redeeming for yourselves, that is availing for yourselves every opportunity offered you of acting right and commanding the time as a master does his servant. So here's what the Bible is saying. You are to take time as the master. You are the master, time is the servant, and we are to redeem it, buy it back, take every opportunity to use time carefully, accurately, wisely. Why do I tell you all that? I tell you that because the next phrase in Ephesians 5 says we redeem it. Because the days are evil. We live in a world of evil, and there's much evilness around. Matter of fact, let me give you a few references on this. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. You're in Ephesians 5. Turn your page to your right. Ephesians 6, pick it up in verse 11. Put on, therefore, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, look at the next verse. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day. Did you ever see that? So we redeem the time because Satan is going to use the day, and there are evil days against Christians, and those days are coming. We need to be wise with our time in light of this. So with this in mind, I want to look at several passages of Scripture. And the idea here is I want you to see from men of Scripture how this kind of unfolded in their lives, this evil, this wickedness. Turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, the Gospel according to Luke 22nd chapter, Luke 22. When we think about this evil day that can come upon any of us, especially in a satanic attack, as Ephesians 6 records, Peter experienced this evil day in Luke chapter 22. Jesus is about ready to go to the cross, and Peter's not very excited about this. In Luke 22, we pick up the story in verse number 25. Let me back up a little bit. Look at verse 20 to 21, I'm sorry. Jesus says, behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth, and it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. So this is Jesus just before the betrayal, just before the cross. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Who's going to betray Jesus? And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that are exercised authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be your younger. He that is chief, let him be, as he that does serve. For whether he is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth or meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I have appointed unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on my thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said unto Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Whoa! So the Lord Jesus is praying for Peter in this evil day. So this isn't a game that Paul is talking about. We redeem the time because the day is evil. Matter of fact, David records in Psalm 142 these words. Psalm 142, David had an evil day, and we'll pick it up in Psalm 142 with these thoughts. David is in a cave in this prayer, and I want to read verses 1 through 4. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way there I walked, they have privily or privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Was David experiencing an evil day? Yes. Yes. Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. I prayed for you this evil day. David, my heart is troubled. No man cared for my soul. We need to walk wisely in this world. And we'll talk about how to do that in just a moment, because there are evil days in life. Let me give you two more quickly. Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. As you're turning into 2 Timothy, I want to mention one. You can read this on your own. 2 Timothy chapter 1 will begin. Before I do Paul and Timothy here, excuse me, let me just mention the man named Job. Job is probably the oldest Bible written in your book in your Bible. He was a wealthy man with a large family. As you read chapter 1 of Job, he lost his family and a lot of his wealth. He lost all his kids, I'm sorry. He sold his wife. As he's sitting mourning the loss of his children and his body is under attack from Satan physically with boils all over it, his three friends sit and watch him. And they are critical of him for multiple reasons. You can read the whole book of Job this afternoon. But did he have an evil day? You better believe it. So we need to walk wisely, because we don't know what every future is going to happen. We need to be diligent in our time and wisdom. Let me show you this now from the Apostle Paul. In the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, and I would encourage you to read this afternoon too, I'm going to mention something from each of the four chapters in 2 Timothy. In these four chapters, he is going to mention the evil that came upon him in all four chapters. So this guy knew something about this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's pick up the context in verse 11. Wherefore I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. Look at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffered these things. He's in prison. Okay. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Listen to verse 15. This thou knowest. In other words, Timothy, you know this, that all which are in Asia be turned away from me. So he's saying, hey, I'm suffering persecution in verse 12, and people have left me. And he says to them in verse 16 that this Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chain. So obviously some people didn't like that Paul was in prison, and they were ashamed that he was in prison for the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 9. When I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Chapter 1, he mentions his suffering. Chapter 2, he mentions his suffering as an evildoer. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, faith, charity, faith, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, these are cities, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. This is almost repetitious. This guy, do you think this guy knows about redeeming the time because the days are evil? It appears like he does. Look at verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So he knows that evil abounds and evil days abound, and you need to use your time wisely. Look at chapter 4 with me. Go with me to verse number 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season. This is the same idea. Redeem the time, Timothy. Don't go to church and talk about fables and stories. Teach God's word. Because it reproves, it rebukes, it exhorts, it helps people with long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They shall heap to them, after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So when I'm reading this, you should be getting the sense of urgency that Paul is saying, look at the issue of time. Command it and tell time what to do. Get control of it. Because evil days do abound. Matter of fact, it abounds so much that the Bible says these things. Look at me at verse number 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. I think Paul knew what he was talking about. So the reason I'm saying this, I want to stop for a second and tell you why he's saying this. We need to redeem the time. We need to look at it accurately. We need to use it wisely because we don't know what the future holds. We need to use it to the best of our ability. Go back in the Ephesians chapter 5. Let me mention a few things. And I'm going to mention some of 2 Timothy in just a second. In Ephesians 5, as he's unfolding this context to us, he's mentioning in the text that we are to redeem this time because the days are evil. But before he says that, he says that we are to walk in wisdom, or to walk as wise. And then in verse 17, he says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and that is to be filled with the Spirit. So let me just quickly talk about this and go on. The idea of being unwise can be translated foolish or senseless. So don't live your life in a foolish, senseless way. Understand what God's will is, and that's to be filled with the Spirit. And to walk in wisdom. With all this in mind, I want to give you some thoughts to ponder, and then I want to give you an application here. The first one is an illustration. To spend 1.5 years in church in a relative lifespan of age 70, one must, on the day of his birth, begin to spend 5 minutes each morning and evening in devotions. So 10 minutes a day in devotions. Obviously, the baby's not reading, so your parents going to have to read to them, okay? And you have to spend 3 hours per week in church to have only 1.5 years devoted to Christ out of 70. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Why is that shocking? Because if the stat I read you is true, and even if it's a little high, and people spend 6 hours a day on some type of social media or whatever else, what movies, we have a huge imbalance. So if you can imagine, they're just taking 10 minutes a day in devotions and 3 hours a week. And people spend 6 hours a day, potentially in wasted time. We need to command our time and get it back under control. Let me give you just some application. I want to do this by way of illustration, and then I want to give you a biblical application. Many of you who love history like I do have probably read or familiar with the New England Primer. It is back in print. This is the 1777 edition. You can buy these if you'd like. You can look at this if you like. Please don't steal it. But I want to read you part of the foreword. The New England Primer was introduced in Boston in 1690 by Benjamin Harris. It was the first textbook printed in America. For a century after its introduction, it was the beginning textbook for students, and until well into the 20th century, there was even a 1930 edition. It continued to be the principal textbook for all type of American school, public, private, semi-private, home, so forth. The founders, as well as millions of other Americans, learned to read from the New England Primer and the Bible. So here's the application. In the 1843 edition, it says this: our Puritan fathers brought the Shorter Catechism with them, that's part of this book, across the ocean and laid it on the shelf with the family Bible. They taught it diligently to their children. If the Catechism for true and fundamental doctrines of the gospel are expressed in fewer and better words and definitions than any other summary, why ought we not to train up a child in the way he should go? Why not put him in possession of the richest treasures that every human wisdom and industry accumulated to draw from? In other words, when you read this, the book tells you the gospel. It's really good, by the way. The 1900 edition said here was the impact on the Primer after obviously being in print from 1690 till then, so over 200 years. It said the New England Primer was one of the greatest books ever published. It went through innumerable editions. It reflected in a marvelous way the spirit of the age that produced it. It contributed perhaps more than any other book except the Bible to the molding of those sturdy generations that gave to America its liberty and its institutions. So this little book, they're saying, so formed the youth of our country that by the time they became men and women and leaders and presidents and congressmen and women senators, they were so filled with truth that they knew how to guide and to lead our country. They were redeeming the time from 1690 to 1930. Many of you who grew up may have used the McGuffrey Reader. Let me give you the quick story on that, and it just will be an encouragement to your heart and maybe something you didn't know. Dr. William Holmes McGuffrey was born in 1800 in Pennsylvania. He grew up in Ohio. He made a remarkable ability to memorize scripture, learning whole books by heart. Much of what his education occurred on his mother's knees. When he was only 14 years old, he started teaching school. Now, wait a second. Something has changed, obviously. We're heading the wrong direction. This guy's teaching school at 14. And he began with a class of 48 pupils in Calcutta, Ohio. 14 years old, 48 kids. He and his mother longed for him to get a better education. On a summer day in 1818, Dr. Reverend Thomas Hughes was riding his horse down the road when he heard Mrs. McGuffrey, that's his mom, in a garden and out of the sight, plainly praying for her son could receive a better education. Hugh stopped at the next log cabin, inquired of the mom's or the woman's identity. He retraced the steps and invited William to enroll in the Old Stone Academy. McGuffrey thrived on education. In 1826, he was named professor of languages at Miami University in Oxford, Ohio. Soon became known for his lectures on moral values and biblical themes. On On April 23rd, 1833, he made an agreement with Cincinnati publishers Truman and Smith. He produced a set of textbooks for America's school children. I'm going to end with this. He initially produced a series of four readers, which were published from 1836 to 37. In the fourth reader, he wrote, "From no source has the author drawn more information in his selections than from the sacred scriptures." So why do I bring these stories up to you? These men and these women at the first 200 years of our country said, we have to redeem the time and pour scripture into our youth and our kids. Now go back to me to the book of 2 Timothy. Here's our application. How then? We should ask the question. You should ask the Bible question. Paul, how do I redeem the time and walk wisely? How do I do it? He answers the question for us. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look in your Bibles with me at verse number 14. Verse 13. He says, and I want you to see the context. This is all flowing with the exact same thoughts. Verse 13. Timothy! Timothy! Timothy, my son! The evil men and the seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, evil men and evil days abound, Timothy. But you continue thou in the things which have been learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Here's the deal. Timothy, you redeem the time by going back to what your mom and grandmother taught you, which are able to make you wise. There's the eye of wisdom again. Scripture makes you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus alone. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work. How do I walk carefully? How do I walk accurately? How do I walk perfectly? How do I walk in wisdom? How do I redeem the time? The scriptures. We should, if these stats are true, and our world is using so many hours a week on a screen, is it any wonder that evil abounds? So here's my challenge in 2026. Spend more time in God's Word. There's no other way to fulfill the command of that verse. You cannot do it any other way but to be in God's Word. Let's pray together. Father, may we spend more time in your Word and not on other frivolous things. May we obey the command to redeem the time, command the time what to do. By getting on our knees, getting in your Word, we live in a generation where evil abounds. Lord Jesus, head of the church, Savior of the body, I pray you would so move your bride that we would redeem our time. You would change our thoughts to spend more time in the Word every day. So Lord, forgive us for our laziness in these matters. Help us to grow in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles and put those up. We'll grab our hymn books and